Wow. Four people. This is going to be an awesome year. Six. Okay. Maybe you guys are just so awesome you don't need any resolutions. Just keep doing what you're doing. That works too. Good deal. Well, my name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead team pastor here at the church, and we want to welcome you to the church at Whistling Pines. This is your first time with us, or if this is the first time you've been with us this year, which would be all of us, welcome to the service. And hopefully, if you're a visitor, you received a guest registration card, and hopefully you filled it out and put it in the offering bucket when it went by. If you didn't have time to do that, please do it not during the sermon, though, because you might miss something very important. But at some point during the service, if you could fill that out and hand it to somebody with a care team badge on, that'd be great. We'd like to have record of your attendance. Cool. Every single week, we like to start with our circles of discipleship. Whether you're new here or whether you've been coming here all along, you are the person in the center. And here's the five different ways we as a church plan to help you in your discipleship and plan for you to help us with our discipleship. This morning, I want to focus on get going. I think it's a really good one to talk about for the first of the year, that we're to get going, to step into mission. Get going means to go to another country. It means to go across the street to your neighbor. And it also means get up out of your bed and do what God has told you to do that day. Let's be honest, it really starts right there. And so this morning we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about what get going looks like. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts called Acts of the Sent Ones. And sent ones get going, right? Okay, so this might be a little bit of a challenge since some of you do not even have New Year's resolutions, which is totally cool. I don't really either. But what I want us to do is think of good things to do. Our church, Church at Whistling Pines, as most of you know, is 2.5 years old. We came together August 21st, 2011, from two like-minded churches that came together. Our first leadership meeting, the senior leadership, got together in September of 2011. And the task that I put before us as a leadership team, I'm putting before us as a church this morning. And that was, let's think of all of the good things we can do as a church or you can do as an individual, okay? And call them out, but realize I'm writing and I'm a slow writer, okay? So who wants to name one? A good thing. Visit. Wait, hold on. Hold on. Let me get the writing utensil here. Okay, good. Visit. Hold on. Whoa. It's technology. Visit. Nursing. Home. I keep hitting buttons and it's like, okay, soup kitchen. That's good. Love people. Build a kitchen. Come on now. That's an A. There you go. What else? Preach. I'm getting to it, if that was directed to me. Bible study. Oh, come on now. There you go. Pray specifically for our nation. I'm just going to put homeless. But yes, that means minister to them. Bible study with family. Oh, that's a great, that's a novel idea. Bible study family. Invite people. Have peace in your heart. Have peace. Connect. Hey, there you go. Thank you. Oh, yeah. You would have to do a big word, wouldn't you? Is that a U or a E? Persecuted church. You guys have no idea the pressure when everybody's looking at you and you're trying to write. And I usually write a little neater than this, just so you know. And you see what I write. So I can't like erase it before you see it. So a few more. Build bathrooms. And the people said, all right. Huh? Start a preschool. I heard James said, evangelize. What else? Men's ministry. Men's ministry, prophetic, prophecy, spiritual retreats. Tell your story. I thought you were like trying to rush me, like just tell us your story. Yeah, exactly. I'm like, dude, I'm trying to get there. Two more. Celebrate recovery. Celebrate recovery. Lead in prayer. Hand out Bibles. Prison. Ministries. Anybody want to lose weight? We'll throw that in there. All right. Okay, we got recovery and we got men, so that covers one more. Scavenger hunt. That's prophecy. That's good. Parenting classes. Okay, cool. Whoa. I didn't do that line. Hey, I've got a new color all of a sudden. And God has spoken. Yes, sir. Sure. Can we do that at the end? All right, cool. We're going to pray for his homeless friend in Gainesville at the end. Okay, so we have all of these amazing things. Are these all good? Nobody thinks they're bad. All right, good. I don't either. Millions of good things. Now, if we kept going, if we did the rest of the service doing this, could we think of more? We could fill this screen up. We could do another one because Toby showed me how to do another screen. But we don't have to do that because of time. But yes, all of these things are great things. Thanks, Toby. You can go ahead and move to the next screen. All of these things are amazing, good things. And so in 2011, when we met as leaders, we did kind of the same thing. All of these great things. I remember a few things that really stuck out to me just because they were good, but it was like if the sky is the limit, we can come up with, somebody said a scuba diving class. So there's millions of things we can do that are good, but what is God telling us to do? That's the thing. What is God telling us to do? Good is often the enemy of best. Not always the enemy, but often the enemy. That there's a million things that we can do that's good, but if we're not doing what God has told us specifically as people to do, and also specifically as a group of people that join together for the local church to do, then we're going to be out of his will, even though we're doing good things. If we do every good thing that comes along, we will not have time to do the chosen things that God has told us to do. Right? There's a saying, it goes something like this, that you'll never reach your destination if you keep throwing rocks at every barking dog. There's always going to be barking dogs. There's always, we don't promote cruelty to animals here at the church, but just wanted you to know that. If every noise that comes up, we feel like we have to address and we have to address it right away, then we're off course, even though it's good. And so this new year is a really good time for us as individuals and also we as a church to decide, once again, what is God calling us to? Here's another quote. If you chase two rabbits, both will escape. That'd be the same as cats, whatever it is. If you're trying to grab chickens, if you like Rocky, If you're trying to grab a chicken or a rabbit, and there's two of them, and you're focused on both of them at the same time, you're not even going to catch one. If you know anything about animal training, like I do, you know that if you're going into a lion's cage to tame them, the number one tool that an animal trainer has is a stool. Did you realize that? Now, they also have a pistol and a whip. That helps in case this doesn't work. But they have this. And if you notice, old movies, new movies, TV shows, whatever, anytime you see an animal trainer with a lion, they're going like this. You might just think they're being mean, and perhaps they are. But what they're doing is giving something to the animal to look at that is four-sided. And it paralyzes him. He's trying to focus on all four points at the same time, and so it paralyzes him. He doesn't know what to do. He gets confused. If you point a gun at him, he's just going to attack you, and hopefully you shoot him before he attacks you. But a stool, he sees basically four gun barrels. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know which one to go for first. And likewise with us in our life, whether it's just day-to-day stuff at work or at home or in the church or out in the community, whatever it is, if we're focused on multiple things at one time, sometimes we too can be paralyzed and we can't get accomplished what we want to do. We have all of these wonderful good things that came out of your heart, came out of your mind that we could do. And certainly, again, they're all good. And some of them, God has actually called you personally and we as a church to do, but not all of them. And so we have to focus on that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. We kind of turn the page, if you will, in the history of the church, starting with chapter 6, in that in chapter 4, it says that all the believers were in one heart and one mind, and then later it says there was no need among them. We have a picture of when the first church from the day of Pentecost formed, that they were all in one mind, they were selling each other's houses, well, selling their house and giving the money to one another and providing for every need that came out. And it says there was no need. Basically, we look at that and it's like a utopia. We don't almost believe it. But then already, two chapters later, by chapter 6, we see that there is a need in the church. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Here we have two competing goods, right? We already said we put on feeding the poor was one of them we put on the screen, and also preaching the Word was on the screen. Both good. Now they're competing against each other, at least in the eyes of the 12. Verse 3. "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine that that's like on your headstone? That's what you're known for when you're chosen? Let's pick Stephen because he's full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That's great. Also Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Okay, we're going to unpack this a little bit. This is a church that really loves expository preaching. That's going verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today is going to be just a little bit more practical, though. We're not going to break down Greek verbs and all that kind of stuff. We're just going to really talk about how do we apply this to our lives. Before we can apply any scripture, though, we do have to have at least a basic understanding of what's going on and what it was written to the original recipients. So first of all, you may be wondering who was complaining. It was the Greek-speaking Jews had widows who were not being taken care of in the food distribution. The Hebraic Jews, those who spoke Aramaic, were being taken care of. Now, there's many who would jump to the conclusion that there was this racial or cultural difference that was going on, and that they weren't being cared for. And it's quite possible that that is the case. It's also possible that they just didn't know them. They didn't know them. They didn't understand that there was a need. But you can understand that if you spoke a different language and the English speakers were being taken care of, let's say you speak Spanish, and you speak Spanish and you weren't being taken care of, you would automatically perhaps assume that it's because you don't speak their language and that they're being discriminatory towards you. So remember the quote from earlier that you can't get to your destination if you throw rocks at every barking dog. Here is a need, a barking dog, if you will. And so what they had to first determine was the validity of the need. Was this really a need, or was this something that was just going to make us busy? And so in our lives, we have to do the same thing. When you're reevaluating your year, when you're reevaluating your time schedule, you're looking through your day planner, if you're like me, or if you're not like me, if you're like Charlie and it's just whatever comes up, he would say that. We still like to evaluate what is God calling us to do and what do we have time for. And inevitably, there's always something that comes up. Somebody that needs our time, somebody that needs our resources. And so how do we know if we can fit it in or not, or if we should fit it in or not? Remember, we have a long list of goods. How do we know what's better and what is best? First is find out what the validity of the need is. Is it valid? When the disciples looked at it, they realized it was valid because these individuals mattered to God. These individuals were widows, and they put a high priority on feeding the poor, taking care of widows and orphans. And so they looked at the need and said, yes, this is valid. We're going to turn our attention to it. And so we have to do the same thing. The second thing then is they decided whether or not they were going to personally be involved. Look back at verse 2. So the 12 gathered after they heard the need, they heard the murmuring, they heard the complaints, maybe they were loud, maybe they were just whispers. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So choose from among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom who can take care of this. They decided what their personal involvement was. First of all, they jumped right on it, though. They were personally involved at first to make this plan, to make sure that it happened. But they realized in their schedule what God was telling them to do, their better, their best, did not include taking care of this need out of their own hands. It did, though, include making a plan. Do you guys see that? So we have to determine the same thing when things are happening, when we hear needs come across our path. Does God want me to personally be involved, or perhaps he wants me to personally make a plan and get those that we're discipling to get involved? What we have to realize is we're all disciples, right? We have to be reminded of that every single day. I have to remind myself I'm a disciple. A disciple is somebody who learns at the foot of Jesus Christ, and a disciple also makes disciples. And so we're constantly making disciples. Sometimes it's easier to do everything yourself. Do I get an amen? It's done the way you want it. You know it's getting done, but you're not making a disciple. You're not giving other people the opportunity to do it. One of the core values of this church is that we would not be spectators, but participants. And so you could do it all yourself, but then you have spectators watching you do it. The 12 apostles decided that they wanted others to be participants in this. So their only personal involvement was to make a plan and to make sure that the right men were chosen to do it. The third thing I want to talk about is we're really tempted at this point to see this division between clergy and laity, that the apostles were the quote-unquote full-time ministers They were the pastors, they were the priests, they were whatever title you want to give them. And they deemed that that wasn't worthy of their time or their effort. So let's pick some scabs that are just sitting by and get them to do something. That's not the picture that is painted here at all. There isn't a division between clergy and laity or of spiritual material. We could also be tempted to look at this and say, okay, so God has told them to only concentrate on the spiritual, which is ministry of the word and prayer, and they're not supposed to do anything materialistic. They're not supposed to care for people's needs. That goes against the canon of Scripture itself. It goes against what they were found doing. If you look through the book of Acts and you look through the epistles that the apostles wrote, you see that they themselves were feeding the poor. They were a part of this. Here at this time, they realized this wasn't for them, but there was no division. We have to see that. Sometimes we get wrapped up in that. We think, someday I want to serve God. I've heard this so many times, and I've been guilty myself at times of saying something like this. I can't wait till one day I can be in full-time ministry. Have you heard people say that before? Whether that's to be a missionary or to be a pastor or a teacher or youth pastor, it doesn't matter. You hear that all the time, but yet they're a minister in their job. Jeff is a carpenter, and he's around men all the time who need Jesus. He's in full-time ministry. And so for him maybe to think he's less than because he's not up on a Sunday morning on a stage teaching from the Word of God is ridiculous. And there is no such division in the Bible. And right now, that's not what the apostles are saying. They're evaluating, what should we put our hands to? One is not lesser than the other. And they realized that. They felt that this need was so important that they jumped on it and they picked 7 men to do it. They're both essential. They're both what we've been commanded to do. And they picked men with spiritual attributes. Did you notice that? They didn't say, pick 7 men who are breathing. They didn't say, pick 7 men who are used to doing grunt work. They didn't say, pick the dirtiest, smelliest people to do this because that's all that they need. Just pick the people that are the least qualified because we don't want them busy doing this grunt work. They said, pick 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. There is no division between material and spiritual. God is the God of all. Amen? They concentrated on best rather than good. And they did it based on their calling, what God was calling them to do, and giftedness. Now, it doesn't say that they picked Stephen and Philip and Procurius and all of the rest. It just says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But I would imagine they also looked at, are these trustworthy men? Are these men who have common sense? Are these men who perhaps know how to read and write? I don't know. There is some qualifications, obviously, and it is based on our giftedness. You within the church might be serving a different role than me, but it's based on your giftedness and my giftedness. Paul talks about how the body of Christ is different body parts, and how some of us are fingers and some of us are toes and some of us is the nose, and that we need one another in order to be the body. All 7 men had Greek names. Why is that important? Because it was the Greek-speaking Jews that were complaining. They were the ones saying, we're left out. So there's got to be a reason that the 7 that were chosen were most likely, we don't know for sure, but most likely they themselves spoke Greek. I think it was because they really cared about those people and they wanted those people to understand and to realize that they were cared for and that they could relate to them. We believe that we can have a culturally diverse church, that God's church at large, not just in this building, is diverse. And just like worship, and we're going to really see it later when Melvin is able to sing and some of the verses are going to be in Spanish, we believe that that's necessary. But at the same time, we recognize and the disciples recognize that there is some differences in culture. there is some differences in language. And so they went out of their way to make sure that those Grecian Jews that were widows, that were not being taken care of, would be comfortable. Four, they put their attention on prayer and ministry of the word. They had priorities. And really when it comes down to it is, in the sea of good, in order for us to find what's best, what God has called us to, we have to find out what our priorities are. Most people would put their priorities in a linear list. They would say, for instance, for me, I could say God first, my wife second, my children third, my job fourth, the rest of you guys fifth. Sorry about your luck. But God is not linear. He doesn't think linear. That as I'm serving God, I'm serving people. That I can't serve God completely if I'm not serving people completely. I can't truly honor my wife unless I'm honoring other people around me. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. God is concerned with all of them, and all of those things are my priority. But I have to determine what to do with my time. When two goods are competing against themselves, I have to pick between them, just as you do. And that's the challenge. And that's truly being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're at the first of the year. It's really natural to be kind of planning your year and getting all your priorities straight. But realize, you're not going to necessarily know what you're going to do March 15th. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We must be sensitive to His voice. We must be led by the Holy Spirit. The picture we have is led. It's not pushed. We're led by the Holy Spirit. I've heard it said before that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. It's quaint. It's cute. I don't know. Maybe He is a gentleman. The point, though, is that we have to listen for Him because He doesn't always scream. It's most of the time a still, small voice. And if we're so consumed with what we're doing, we'll miss His voice. Somehow I pushed buttons. So they would devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the Word. I'm sure it begs a question, why should they do that, and Stephen and Philip and Procurius and all of the other seven that were listed? Why was that not a priority? Wouldn't you agree that that's probably the best priority, that all of us, regardless of what task is put before us, that we devote ourselves to prayer and minister the word, right? It's true. However, their role, the 12, the apostles, were charged with teaching the church. And so their ministry of the word is a little bit different perhaps than your ministry of the word or my ministry of the word in my family. But it's still important. Basically, what they did was they determined, we have a full schedule. There's no room. If I take this on, then something is going to suffer. And I think they were wise enough to realize, if I take something else on, what's going to suffer is prayer and the word. And let me just say that to us too. If we take too much on, the very first thing to suffer is prayer and the word of God. Is that true of you? It's certainly true of me too. And so they were wise enough to realize that. If we could be wise enough to realize that instead of cutting that out, perhaps we need to cut something else out. Or we don't listen to that barking dog. We don't listen to that need. That isn't a need for us to fill. Or maybe we fill it for a week by coming up with a plan and picking other people that we're discipling. Also, this did not mean that they were just specialists. I already hit on that before. From this point on, the only thing that they did was pray and proclaim the Word of God. It's not true. But what is true is it was their focus. From now on in the book of Acts, most of the time you see the 12, they're praying or proclaiming the Word of God. But they're also doing other things. They're going to Jerusalem and taking up a collection for the poor. Paul went and also built tents, and he was a bivocational minister. These apostles did other things. They were not truly specialists. But They were specialists in the sense that these two things is what God was telling them to focus on most. There's one, two, three, four things that God is telling us to focus on most. Our job is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what that is. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Familiar story of Mary and Martha. Let's read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all. Highlighted that. I want that to stick out to you. She was distracted by all. She was the lion in the cage looking at four spokes, four legs, four different objects that she's trying to focus in on, and she's getting frustrated. Maybe not completely paralyzed to where she stops, but she's confused, she's frustrated, she's got anxiety. And it says that she was distracted. Most of us get distracted every day. And my prayer is that when God ministers to us this morning through his word, that distraction lessens. And tomorrow that distraction lessens even more. Because I'm tired of looking at four legs. Are you tired? I don't want to be distracted any longer from the calling that God has in my life. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. They had to be done. Usually when we tell this story, Martha is the villain, Mary is the good guy. Martha doesn't have a clue, and Mary does. I don't see that at all. These things had to be done. The issue that Jesus had with her was she was distracted. And that she was anxious about all the things that had to be done. They still had to be done, though. Do we all have that? They didn't just disappear. Housework doesn't just disappear. Sorry, women. Sorry, men. Sorry, men. Sorry, women. That's better, right? Because men need to be doing some housework. All right. Watch out. Man, I'm very sorry I just did that. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Have you, men or women, ever been like banging cabinet drawers and doors and things like that because you're just so frustrated, nobody's helping you? But yet you don't go in there and say, hey, can you help me? I'd like to get this done quicker and more help, you know, more hands make lighter work, all of that kind of thing. No, instead, you're banging things thinking they're going to get the point. They're going to understand that you're really frustrated and angry. This is Martha right now. I could see that whatever she's doing, sweeping, cutting, onion, whatever she's doing, she's probably doing it loudly. So much so that instead of complaining to her sister, she goes to Jesus. Because Jesus should fix everything. She goes to Jesus and says, don't you care? Have we prayed like that before? God, don't you care that my husband is no good and he doesn't help me? I'm trying to get points with the women, guys. Sorry. Maybe next week I'll pick on them. I don't know. But we pray those kind of prayers, don't we? Don't you care? Aren't you seeing what's going on? And so that's what she said too. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Remember, we've already established that work did need to be done. Maybe not then. And that's the issue. And that's the biggest issue for me. And Robert can attest to this. I think everything needs to be done immediately. If it's a barking dog, I'm going to throw that rock at it. Then I'll pray about it. Lord, I just hope that it hit it. I hope that it took care of what needed to be taken care of. But he doesn't always want it to be urgent. He doesn't always say what needs to be done now. That just as God has a list of tasks, if you will, to break it down in a simple term for us, he also has a special timing. Along with his best comes the best timing. Tell her to help me. This is Jesus' response. I could see him shaking his head. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Now, I want you to see, he never ever says, those aren't important. He never says, you're doing a bad thing, Martha. Bad girl. He says, you are worried and upset about many things. You are constantly looking at this stool. You're confused. You're distracted. You're worried. You're upset. That's what he was concerned about. That's what Jesus is concerned about with us now. But few things are needed. He said, you're upset about many things. Jesus said, it's because only few things are needed. That doesn't take away the good things. It just means maybe that Lori is supposed to do some of the good things that you're not supposed to do. That Cecil is supposed to pick up some of the good things that you're not supposed to do. But few things are needed. And then he breaks it down to, or indeed, only one. Now he's talking about timing. This whole discourse is about timing. Only one thing is needed right now. And Mary has chosen what is better. The King James says she has chosen the good part. I like NIVs better, particularly with what I'm trying to lay down this morning. She's chosen what's better. In some ways, he's saying, you're doing good things. You're distracted by it. You're overwhelmed. But it's all good stuff, all things that need to be done. But right now, in this moment, Mary's doing the better thing. Do we see that? At this moment, Jesus has visited your house. He is teaching you one-on-one, one-on-two in your room. Maybe one-on-three. Lazarus lived there. And Mary is sitting at his feet, soaking it in. And Martha's distracted. I personally, this is my confession time. I'm Martha. 9 times out of 10. When I should be sitting at Jesus' feet, I'm doing things for Jesus. Let's not forget, Martha was doing this because she had a house guest named Jesus. She was preparing and planning and doing all of these things so that his visit would be nice. She was doing good stuff. I get caught up in doing good stuff for Jesus. And Jesus has to remind me there's something better. He doesn't erase the good, but he will, if I listen to his voice correctly, erase some of the good. Because some of the good, I'm not being a good disciple maker because I'm doing it all myself. If I really tune my ear to his voice, if you really do, then we are able to understand when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, that wasn't what I called you to. It's good, but that's not what I called you to. Or I called you to that 3 weeks from now. There's something else you need to concentrate on now. Mary was distracted. She was overwhelmed. She was anxious. It was because she lost sight of what her attention was supposed to be, where her priorities were for the moment. Fifth thing we see from this text in Acts 6 is that God blessed it. They were effective. Look at verse 7 again. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. He blessed it. Now, realize, instead of causing division, multiplication took place. Let's pretend, do you guys remember I've mentioned this before, the Choose Your Own Adventure books, where Jack and Sally are walking down the street and you get to choose if Jack and Sally are going to fall into the hole, turn to page 86. If you want them to live and have children together, then go to page 56. Let's do a Choose Your Own Adventure. Let's say that they heard this need and they were overwhelmed. They didn't take it to prayer. They were overwhelmed by the needs. Maybe even they were offended. Don't they see that we're caring? Do you think that really we wanted to leave some people out? Do you really think that we're just racist? That we don't care about your culture, about your language? Well, they can just go to another church then. That could have been their response. We don't completely know what would happen, but I would venture to say that the church would break down. The church that was of one mind and one heart, that had no need from chapter 4, now in chapter 6, would have started falling apart. But that's not what they did. They decided this is a need that is very valid. We're going to take care of it. We're going to delegate it to seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, that are our disciples, that we're discipling, that we're teaching the way to, and they're going to flourish. And that's exactly what happened. Instead of division, multiplication happened. More people were reached. More people looked in, whether it was inside of a building or looked into the souls of those who were a part of the church, and realized these people care for one another. These people have no divisions as far as language or culture or race. These people love one another and they love their God. And it says that the word spread. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? Tim Redman said this: "There are many things that will catch my eye, but there are only a few things that will catch my heart." We get overwhelmed. We get like Martha when we're trying to feel passionate about everything that we have to do. Again, I'm not saying you're ever going to feel passionate about doing dishes, but they need to be done. I get that. But there's things in our lives that we feel like need to be done because they're good, but our heart is not into it. That's what causes burnout. That's what causes depression. That's what causes guilt. All because we probably didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, did we do something wrong? Probably not in the world's eyes. We did good stuff, but we are sinning. The Bible says, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, to him that is sin. When God tells us to do something, it's always good. We're not the judge of good and bad. God is. So we need to attune our ear to what he is saying. Guys, this message is for me if it's not for you, so I'm getting something out of it. I hope you do too. This new year is before us. We need to listen to what God has for us. What is God telling us to do? And we'll be blessed, we'll multiply, we'll have other people get involved, and we're going to see the gospel advance in our workplace, in our homes. And we're not going to be stressed. We're not going to be like Martha and praying a prayer to God. Don't you see this? Don't you see how much I'm suffering? Because maybe, just maybe, we won't be suffering as much. Will you bow your heads with me? God, I pray that we would hear your voice, Lord. Lord, your word says in John that your sheep would hear your voice and your voice alone. God, that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would only hear your voice. And God, that you would give us the courage, Lord, and the discipline to maybe do the exercise that we did together as a church today, to maybe get a whiteboard, maybe get a piece of paper and scratch out all of the things that we're doing. Lord, and then we ask for your Holy Spirit to direct us, to show us the things that you never told us to do. Or Lord, maybe when we write things down, we realize that you told us to do something that we haven't started doing. You told us 3 years ago to start this, and it's still not on a piece of paper. God, that we would be obedient. Lord, we'd be hearers of your word, but we'd also be doers of your word. And God, we do want to be happy. We want to be blessed, Lord. We don't want to be stressed out. But ultimately, God, in our heart of hearts, we want to see your kingdom advance through our lives. And God, sometimes I think the obstacle that has been in the way is us. Our choices, the things that we've put our hand to do. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me. You would help me God, my propensity is to jump at things right away and to not even ask you if I'm supposed to take care of it. I just assume that I am. Otherwise, I wouldn't have heard about it. God, I want to hear your voice, Lord. If I can attune my ear to your voice about this, I'm going to hear bigger, better things too from you. Lord, it's going to be easier for me to turn on a dime when you tell me to change something. We so want to hear you, God. We so want to see 2014 be a dynamic year where your gospel is present in our lives and through our lives. Lord, for the rest of the service, as we take communion together, as we worship together, God, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would be sensitive to you. God, as we contemplate our own schedules and the things that we're doing, Lord, that you would be very directive to us and we would be very obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue the service, we're going to do a little bit more worship. There are communion tables on the sides. Please feel free to do that. Scripture says, as often as we partake of the elements together,